The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Interrupted a few times, but it's praying for America. And we've been praying for America through our map for the last 26 days. It has really been a real inspiration for me to do this. I have been so dejected and confused about what to do and what can I do. But praying together with you has just really inspired me to have a greater hope than ever before for our nation. And what I've done on my map is every day when I prayed for a state, I'd write the name Jesus on the map. And so, you know, when I first started off, I only had Jesus in a couple of states. Now he's almost got the whole country covered. I was looking at it this morning and said, yes, Jesus is everywhere. And it just got me encouraged to see that. So that is the series, Praying for America. And today's message is what to pray for in America. What to pray for in America. And we're going to read some passages of Scripture that you probably will have trouble finding in your Bible. So I'll put it on the overhead. And it's from the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I'm using the New Living Translation because it just says it in a way that I think is much clearer. Gather together. Yes, gather together, you shameless nation. Gather before judgment begins. Before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Act now before the fierce fury of the Lord falls and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins. Seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps, even yet, the Lord will protect you from his anger on that day of destruction. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus the Lord, we thank you for your prophet that you inspired to pen these words for us. And Lord, as we study this passage of Scripture, which is not one of the familiar passages to us, I pray that your Holy Spirit would clear our minds and our hearts and our spirit so that we can understand your word. These words were penned and preserved by you so that we might have them on this beautiful day here in Slidell, Louisiana. And we just implore you, Father, to cause your word to come alive. And Lord, the preparations that I've made, if there's anything that that I've thought about that you don't want said, Lord, let those words fall to the ground. And Father, if there's some thoughts and ideas that I hadn't thought about, I ask you to inspire me with those concepts that I might proclaim them here today to this, your people. Father, let your spirit move from heart to heart to each one of us as we study and listen to your voice. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. I have another short video that I want you to see, okay? So you have to dim those lights just a little bit.
For many, these are difficult times. A lot of good people are finding themselves in tough situations. Some are losing their homes, others are losing their jobs, and many more are losing hope that things will ever get better. As a nation, we are calling for change. There are those of the opinion that the answers to their problems lie within the government, that somehow a certain president or a political party is going to be able to offer the change we need. In reality, no government, political party, or president is equipped to offer genuine hope for a better future. The problems we face are symptoms of a greater complication that plagues our world. It's a sickness that cannot be healed by the leader of a country or through the passing of laws. It is a disease that can only be cured by the one who brings true hope. It will not come from the man or woman who campaigns outward change, but from the one who changes us within.
Amen, amen, amen. Wow, these are, as they say, perilous times. While I'm thinking about it, just forgive me for a minute. I need to say something to Jim. Jim, you know that song we did that you said is a new song of grace? I want to hear that a lot more around here, okay? That is an awesome message, an awesome song, and I really appreciate you finding that. Appreciate all the hard work you do for us each week, seeing to us that we have these songs to worship the Lord with. So, but that was an especially good message of song. Everyone agrees, who knows anything about the Scriptures, that there is a day coming called the Day of the Lord. Everyone agrees that. The Scriptures speak of it quite often. The problem is that nobody knows when that day is. And if anybody, man, woman, boy, child, prophet of God, prophetess, preacher, anyone says, I know when that day is coming, you just shake your head and laugh because they don't know. Jesus himself said he didn't know. And it's interesting that the Scriptures say that in a day that you think not, the Lord comes. So we don't have the clairvoyance or the wisdom from Scripture or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to know exactly when this day of the Lord is coming. The Jews believe that the day of the Lord would be a day of rejoicing. Maybe not. Study the Scriptures. It may not be exactly that. See, sometimes we believe things because we want them to be true. We just want them to be true. For instance, the Jews believe that Jerusalem would never fall, that no one could ever desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. It fell. In fact, it fell several times and was rebuilt. People believe that, you know, when it comes to the end times, about the tribulation, about the rapture, about when all these things are going to come. Let me give you a clue. Nobody knows. We have some theories. We have some ideas. We have some concepts. But I've studied it enough and I've looked at it enough that I've come to the conclusion, this is my opinion, that we are going to go through the pan tribulation. Everything's going to pan out all right. You need to keep that in mind. Because things may not happen the way we think they're going to happen. Those of you who have been around for a while, we had a book, in fact I have it in my library, that uses the same scriptures to prove entirely different points of view concerning the end times. And when you read it, each time you read one of these sections of the book, you say, that's the right answer. And then another guy will use the same scriptures and prove a completely different point. The truth is that we just don't know. But what we know is Christ, and we know that he is in charge, and we know that the scriptures are timeless. So that the things that we read about in this book of Zephaniah have an application for the end times, but they also have an application for today. We can look at this book and study it, and we can apply it to what's happening to us today in the place that we live. The principles are laid out by this prophet of God. And by the way, he's called one of the minor prophets. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? Man, how'd you like to be a minor prophet? Well, why couldn't I be a major prophet? You know, it's like being in the minor leagues, you know. You don't have to pay much attention to them. Well, that's not true. That's just somebody dubbed that name on them because their books are small, I guess. So, but he sets out the principles about God, about judgment, and about redemption. And what we're going to do today is we're going to study about what should we be praying for here in America. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is we need to pray for understanding of America's consequences. We need to pray for an understanding of America's consequences. And let's look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. That terrible day of the Lord is near. Swiftly it comes, a day of bitter tears, a day when even strong men will cry out. It will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, a day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet calls and battle cries. Down go the walled cities and the strongest battlements. Are you cheered up now? This is a cold dose of reality. We as believers need to understand that all nations will suffer the consequences for godless behavior. Look back in history. History is a great teacher of what's going on and what things that will come to pass. Those who have turned away from God had suffered the consequences. The great European nations who once had mighty cathedrals to worship God have turned those cathedrals into museums and bookstores. God is not worshipped there any longer. And the power of those nations has disappeared. Now, some of you believe that America is so strong militarily, skillfully, economically, that we could never fall. If the Lord so tarries and we keep going on the path where we're going on right now, somebody's going to write in a history book about this great nation. That's the truth. You know why? Because America has turned its back against God. And any nation that turns away from God will suffer the consequences of it. I believe that we are living today on the residual benefits of the prayers of the men and women who founded this nation. I believe that. I believe what they did is still blessing us today, but I believe we're taking what they gave us and we're absolutely throwing it away. We're throwing it in the garbage can. We have done so many things that if our founding fathers were walking this room, they would say, you're a bunch of red coats, and they'd get out the guns and shoot us all for what we've done. We've stripped away the vestiges that they've instilled in our governmental system and in our society so that we might live a good and peaceful and joyful life. They said that we were endowed by our Creator with certain rights. And we have thrown our Creator out of everything every way we can. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm telling you, it'll help you to understand what's going on in our world if you will realize that what is happening, this is not politically correct. But what's happening in our nation and in our world is our rejection of God and His ways. Now, you may choose not to believe that. You may say, oh, well, it's just a thing. It's a cycle of business. It's just the way things go. Well, you can believe that if you want, but you're living in darkness as far as I'm concerned. See, those who believe that don't believe in God. And they don't want to believe in God because if there is a God, they'll be held accountable. And if they're held accountable, they know they're in trouble. And they don't want to be in trouble. So if you don't want to be in trouble, do the old ostrich trick. Just stick your head in the sand, put your rear end up in the air, and say, there ain't no God. That's what's going on in our world today. There is a day of reckoning, and that day is directed by God. It is not directed by circumstances. God uses circumstances and situations, but God causes things to happen. This action by God is designed to be redemptive. See, God doesn't do things just because He's a meanie. You know, He doesn't sit up there and say, oh man, I wonder what I can do to them guys now, you know, just to really make it tough on them. You know, they deserve it. No, what He says, what can I do to mankind to bring them back where they need to be? Now, I am on good, solid, biblical grounds telling you this. If you don't believe that, just go read the Old Testament. when the prophets prophesied, they said, if you will turn, go back to God, these things won't happen to you. And they sat around and said, that's not going to happen to us. We're greater than that. Why? We are Israel. We are God's people. We live under the Star of David. The promises of God are all yea and amen to us. Good things will happen. Bad things will never happen to us. Let's build another altar to Baal. And they got drug out one by one, and piece by piece, every stone of the nation was put in the ground and crumbled to the ground and burned. Because they said, oh, that'll never happen to us. But God's intention was not to hurt them. God's intention was to bring them to redemption, that they might turn to God. And that's God's plan for us today. God is not angry with you, but He is extremely upset with the nation. Even in the book of Revelation, which Brother Wayne is going through right now, you'll see that He judges nations for their ungodliness. The things that men have built will crumble before our very eyes. It said in the passage we read in verse 16, it says, walled cities and strong battlements will go down. They will go down. We have a walled city, but it's not built with a wall like they have. I know the Corbins just were up in Canada, and you were in a walled city, pretty big walled city around Quebec. Is that correct? And in the great, we've seen pictures of the Great Wall of China. Well, we have a wall, but it's our military might. It's our satellites. It's our electronic eavesdropping equipment. Those are our walls. Those walls will come down. Those battlements will fall. Our strong army. Let me tell you something, friends. This nation has always been able to defeat its enemy because we always knew where they were, and we've always been strong enough to be able to do it. I was listening to a video by Newt Gingrich the other day. He's speaking in Atlanta, Georgia, and he said that we have the ability to defeat our enemies because we could build up our armaments. We defeated Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan because in a very short period of time, we produced more armaments than anybody else could. We had more bombs, planes, ammunition, boats, ships than anybody else, and that strong might of the United States defeated them. Now, what we're warring against today is an ideology, and it's radical Islam. And we can't find them. If we could find them, we'd blow them to smithereens. But they're everywhere. They're permeating society. The other thing that's happening right now is this economic chaos. If it was a physical enemy, we'd go after them. We would stop them. And we can't do it because we can't find them. We don't have the ability. You see, God is smart enough. When we get so cocky, He'll bring things along that we can't deal with. And we can't deal with this. We don't know how to deal. It's like the hurricane, folks. There's a good illustration for you down here in South Louisiana, understand. It's like a hurricane. We look at the news, and we see that big thing swirling out in the Gulf of Mexico, and they say it's going here. No, it's a little itching over there. It's going a little north, going a little south, going a little east, going a little west. Everybody's holding their breath. Finally, they say, get out and dodge! We all pack up our stuff, we throw it in our cars, and we take off out of here and leave the stuff for who knows what to happen to. But you know, it's hard to believe it's coming. You know, a lot of people don't believe because it's a beautiful, sunshiny day. You know, the winds are calm. There's nothing. All we got is some crazy nut on the TV telling us that thing's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Some people don't believe it. Some of them are dead today because they didn't believe it. You get the point? False worship, in verse 14, verse 4, chapter 1, it says, I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fists and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. I will put an end to all the idolatrous priests so that even the memory of them will disappear. All of this crazy religion we got running around in our world, You know, they think they, you know, doing so well, it's coming down. And people won't even remember it. It'll just be, they won't even know what it's all about. Those who worship false gods will suffer. Those who used to worship God will suffer. And verse 6 says, I will destroy those who used to worship me, but now no longer do. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. We're a grace church. You know, we just sang a great grace song. You know, all these things can happen, but nothing can happen to me. You know, the Christ in me is still there. Pat just read a scripture about out of the book of Romans. You know, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or peril or nakedness or sword? Or peril said no, and all these things we're counted like sheep to a slaughter. But I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities, things present nor things to come, nor any other thing will created thing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, let me tell you what. The homecoming just may be sooner than you expected it to be. One of my greatest fears for you is that you quit. I'm not worried about you going to hell if you know Jesus, but I'm worried about what will happen to you right here on this planet. And if you know God, you hang in. I know it's in vogue today. Well, we don't need to go to church. We can love God and look at Him on the TV set. No, you can't. Don't you delude yourself to believe that. Well, I don't have to go to church every Sunday. You know, I can stay home sometime. You know, I'm tired. You know, my car burning too much gas. You know, all the reasons you don't come to church. Get yourself in church on Sunday somewhere. If you can't come here, go someplace, but get around God's people. You need it. I was just talking to a man this week about that. You know, he's telling me his brother's a pastor of a big church up in another part of the country. And I asked him, I said, where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't go. I said, why not? And he said, well, because I haven't found one I like. I said, go find anyone. They're all over the place. You need to be around God's children. We need each other. I need people I can depend on, like this man right here, somebody I can talk to. I need people who will love me, say all kind of good things about me like y'all did last week. I almost gave myself a raise, y'all said so many good things about me. And I almost put Wayne on the payroll. Don't quit. Keep coming to church. We need you. We got plenty of little kids that need you. This is a great place to be. Because I'm telling you what, if you don't stay around God's people, you become cannon fire for the devil just to shoot around the world. And you will wilt. You will spiritually wilt. Well, Pastor, I'm stronger than that. I'm glad you're so strong because I'm not. I can't do it. I need you. You're my spiritual crutch. I can't get through life without you. And people like you. We need each other. Don't quit worshiping God. And if you don't believe that passage of Scripture I just read to you, go get your razor blade and cut it out. Throw it away. That won't change it. Those who follow after greed in the marketplace. Listen to this, verse 11 in chapter 1. Wail in sorrow, all you who live in the marketplace, for all the merchants and traders will be destroyed. Whoa. General Motors doesn't want to hear that. All the insurance companies don't want to hear that. The dollar store doesn't want to hear that. Exxon doesn't want to hear that. We have bowed to the God of greed in this nation, and we are suffering the consequences for it right now, today. In verse 18, your silver and your gold will not save you. See, the wealth of America will not save us. We're not wealthy enough to save us. Number two, we need to pray with passion for God to relent. We need to pray with passion for God to relent. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, the New Living Translation. Gather together. Yes, gather together. Everybody say gather together.
Gather together.
I like that.
Amen.
All right. That means go to church for you guys who need some theological understanding here. Gather together. Yes, gather together, you shameless nation. Gather before judgment begins. Oh, whoa, look at that. Gather before judgment begins. Before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Y'all know what chaff is? That's the stuff that comes off of the wheat seeds. You know, it just gets blown away. It's like you know those little Spanish peanuts we like to eat? You know, it's got a good peanut. It's got that little red skin on it. That's like the chaff. It just blows away. You know, it's not good. Act now before the fierce fury of the Lord falls and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins. Seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow His commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps, this is the part I like, perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you from His anger on that day of destruction. The church has the ability to sway God's actions. Now, some of you believe in fatalism. And the fatalism is this. Oh, well, it's God's will. It's going to happen no matter what I do. That's not true. It's not true. You can intercede. You can pray. Why? If that's true, why pray? What's the point? If it's just going to happen, let's all go swimming or fishing or boating or skiing or dancing or drinking or whatever else we want to do, because it doesn't matter. That's utter fatalism. We pray and ask God to intervene. You know, the doctor tells you, I love Dennis. Dennis always says to a friend, it's easy to pick on him. Doctor says, Dennis, you got a bad aneurysm there, you know, but... You know, I was praying and said, God's will for you to die. Just go ahead and die, son. I'm sorry. You know what Dennis does? Goes and gets another doctor. He'd rather have a heathen operate on him and get him healthy than somebody who said that they talked to God and said he was going to die. No. What did they do? They fasted. This poor darling, he was supposed to have a relatively short operation. It took him longer than expected. She was fasting until her husband got out of the operating room, and you could see her just waning away. Well, she was waiting for him to get, you know, both of them were just suffering, you know. She was suffering with her husband. No, you believe God. You pray, don't you? You ask God to intervene. It works the same way for a nation. If God's people will humble themselves and pray, not say, oh, well, God, I'm sorry, you know, that's it, you know. Look a great old, what's his name, Jonah. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to those people. And Jonah didn't want to go. You all know the story about the big fish, the whale that swallowed him up, whatever. He finally goes there and he preaches to the people. And guess what happens? The whole nation repents. And God says, okay, I'm not going to destroy him. You know what happened to Jonah? He got ticked off about it. He said, they deserve it. They didn't get him, God. They repented and God... Hezekiah, the king, the word came out. God said, get your affairs in order. Goodbye. Tell mama and papa and the kids and everybody, goodbye. You're out of here. It's toast, you know. Good. What did he do? He prayed. He repented. He changed his... And whatever. God said, you can have 15 more years. Well, some might question whether it was a good 15 years because he did some stuff he wasn't supposed to do, but that's beside the point. You see, we can pray. We have the ability to pray. That's what we do. That's why I'm so excited about our 30 days of prayer. Because we were doing what we, the church, the people of God, are called to do. To pray.
Amen.
I am not an economist. I can't change things. But I believe in God and the power of God. And I believe that our prayers are heard by God and God moves. They need to pray together. Well, you know, Pastor, I can pray by myself. Well, you can, and you should, but you know it comes a time we need to get together. You know, it's a lot more fun to go on vacation with people you know and love than it is to go on vacation by yourself. It is. It's a lot more fun. And it's a lot more fun to pray with people that you know and love God together than it is to pray by yourself. To get together and pray corporate prayer. There's power when more than one of us prays together. Great things happen when they do that. Okay. Hope you're all ready for about what's going to take place. This Wednesday, past Wednesday, I was fortunate enough, I have a group of businessmen that I meet with. I say businessmen, most of them are so old, they're all retired. I think one of the bunch has got a job. The rest of us are just, you know, we just get together, drink coffee, and talk about the economy, and then we read the scriptures for a while. By the way, any of you guys want to come Wednesday morning at Shoney's at 8 o'clock? You're welcome to come. We had a guest speaker this week who was an economist. And, you know, I wasn't too impressed when the guy showed up. He looked like a regular human being. You know, a little overweight, you know, not the most handsome guy in the world, a little, you know, he's relatively young. He's in his 40s or so. Maybe mid-40s. But he started telling us what his credentials were. When he got finished, I started listening. I was trying to tell you, I can't remember all of the degrees he's got, but this might help you. He's got more degrees than a thermometer, all right? Does that help? I'll give you an idea. Hey, from every university, degrees in finance, economics, banking, just the guy's got more education than a human being ought to have. So, but he was, he's got credentials. And he began to explain to us some of the things that are going on in our economy. Now, I've got to tell you that I have a degree in business from a very good university. I've got to study finance. I've studied economics. I've studied banking. I've studied all those things. And I listened to this guy, and you know what? I said, I don't know nothing. I am just dumb as a rock, you know. But I tried to glean some things from him to help me understand, because I really don't understand what's going on. I'll listen to the talking heads on the news and say, I don't get it. Well, before I tell you what he said, I need to help you with some definitions. What is a billion? It's a number we hear bandied around recently. This will help you get your mind around it. A billion seconds prior to the year 2008 was the year 1961. That's a billion seconds. Got that? A billion seconds, let me put it to you this way. In 1961, if you started counting seconds, you just got to the year 2008. That's a pretty long time. Some of you weren't even born in 1961. A billion minutes ago, Jesus was alive and walking the earth. A billion hours ago, our ancestors were living in stone caves. $1 billion ago was 8 hours and 20 minutes away at the way our government is spending it. Lord have mercy. This is local. Don't get mad at me. This is not a political statement. Louisiana Senator Mary Landrieu asked Congress for $250 billion to rebuild New Orleans. That's an interesting number. What does it mean? Well, if you're one of the 484,674 residents of New Orleans, every man, woman, and child, you each get $516,528. Did y'all get yours down there, Percy? Yeah, you're waiting for that check, I believe. It's in the mail. So now you know what a billion is. Let's ratchet that up just a little bit. Let's talk about what a trillion is. It's the year zero. And you have $1 trillion to spend at the rate of $1 million a day. You're going to spend $1 million a day, okay? And just before the year three, you've reached $1 billion. You keep spending, and now you're in the year 2008. You still have 730 years to go before you spend $1 trillion. Does that help? Let's put it in context to today's debt. The total debt in America right now, according to the government and private and the economy, we've got more than $53 trillion of debt. Here's a real rub. 80% of that 80% of that, which is $42 trillion, has been created since the year 1990. As Paul Harvey would say, page two. Somebody would say, I don't have the slightest idea what $1 trillion is, so this guy worked that out for me. By the way, I just got this off the internet, so I don't know that it's 100% true, but it seemed to be pretty reputable. I've heard some of this before. The United States currency is 2.61 inches long, wide, 6.14 inches long, and it's 0.004 inches thick. You've held money before. You know, some of you seen money, right? If you stack $1 trillion in $100 bills, vertical pile, this is incredible. It would be 678.66 miles high. You get a calculator. I have a real nice financial calculator. It won't calculate these numbers. It goes, it won't do it. And I've used it for everything else in the world. I use it almost every day. I certainly use it every week. If you weighed it, some of you are interested in weight, some of you may be on the Jenny Craig diet, you know, understand weight. If you piled them together in a pile and you weighed them, it would weigh 9,253.3 metric tons. This guy says, I think it's cool. He says, so the next time you hear them talking about it, talking about a trillion like this and 5 trillion like that on TV, just laugh at them and say, yeah, they don't have the slightest clue either. Now, I did all that to tell you what this guy had to say, because it's going to help you to understand that. The debt worldwide, all the nations of the world together, is somewhere around, as best they can figure, $600 trillion. And we've got about $50 trillion or so of it, according to that one thing I read. There's $600 trillion of debt in the world. All the world. Well, let me tell you a little economics. The only thing of value in the world is goods and services. Services are, if you've got a plow and you've got a field and you live in some country and you plow a row and you put some seeds in it and it grows something, that's productivity. That has value. If you work for an electronics company and they build little computer chips, that is value. If you go out, like Brother Don does, and he fixes Xerox machines, that is value. Something that is a goods or service. That's the only thing in the world that we have. In the world, our ability, now remember, not America, worldwide, the most the world can produce in goods and services is about $50 trillion a year. That's a pretty big sum. But look at $50 trillion of productivity in the world as opposed to over about $600 trillion worth of debt. Let's put it this way. You make $100 a week on your job, but you're in debt $1 billion. You've got no chance in the world of paying it off. It ain't going to happen. Living illustration. Brother Dennis, I want you to come up here, Miss Pat, and come up here, Freddie. I'm going to give you a living illustration. Me and Miss Pat. I'm standing over here, Pat.
I'm gonna be the good thing.
Pat is the Bank of America. This international guy, Dennis, is the Bank of Europe. You, Freddie, are in trouble. You, the AIG insurance company. Let me explain to you the way the thing works. Pat's been wasting her money. That's not true, but she has been wasting her money. She needs $10 billion.
I'm a greedy thing.
She's a capitalist. She spent more than she makes. She needs $10 billion. So she goes over to see Mr. Bank of Europe over here, Dennis, and says, Dennis, could you lend me $10 billion? I'll pay you 3% interest on it. You know how much 3% interest is on $10 billion? Pretty good. Dennis says, yeah. I've got some extra cash just sitting around. And he says, by the way, in the back of his mind, what I don't have, I'll go borrow from somebody else. But this is too good a deal to pass up. So Dennis says, yes, ma'am, here's $10 billion. She's got the $10 billion. He's got money coming in. He's going to make a lot of money off the interest. But Dennis is pretty smart. He said, you know what? She ain't got the money to pay me back. I know she doesn't. But I've got a friend over here, Mr. AIG Insurance Company. And he comes over and says, Freddie, Pat's a deadbeat. I don't think she can pay me. Would you give me an insurance policy to make sure she pays? And I'll pay you to do that. And Freddie says, oh, yeah, I'll do that. So Freddie insures his loan for $10 billion. He's covered. He's not worried whether Pat pays or not. But Pat knows that things are not going well, and she's afraid that she's not going to be able to pay him back. So you know what she does? She goes over to see Freddie. She says, Freddie, would you insure this deal I just did for $10 billion? And Freddie says, sure, I'll be glad to do that. You notice their numbers say $10 billion, $10 billion. His number says $20 billion. We have $20 billion worth of debt on a $10 billion transaction. She can't pay. She goes up to Dennis. Says, Dennis, buddy, I can't pay. Dennis says, I don't have a problem. Goes over to Freddie. Freddie, give me the $10 billion. Oh, but by the way, Pat shows up because she insured it too. She says, Freddie, give me the $10 billion. Freddie says, I don't have the money. There ain't no $10 billion. There ain't no $20 billion on this deal. And what happens to Freddie? He goes bankrupt. And when he goes bankrupt, guess what happens to Dennis? He's bankrupt. When he goes bankrupt, guess what happens to Pat? She's bankrupt. Now, this is just an illustration. Magnify this. Like, he's doing business with, God only knows how many banks and institutions he's doing business with, or how many banks and institutions she's doing business with, and how many banks and institutions he's doing business with. The whole thing is a paper magic show. That's why our economy in the world is in such big trouble. Y'all can sit down. You can keep that debt. That's it. Thank you. Give my hand for being my illustrations up here this morning. Does that help you get a handle on this? What happened was they've created new words for us to learn called derivatives, hedge funds, subprime loans. You know what a subprime loan is? That's when I'm a bank and I can borrow money at 3% to lend out. And then James shows up and says, hey, James, I really want you to have that nice house. I know you want it so bad. You know, I'll loan you the money at 1.5%. Does that make any sense? Would you do that? If you want to do that, let me know. I'll be glad to get into business with you, all right? Because Jim doesn't have the ability to pay. And when Jim can't pay, because now the interest rate has escalated. It's not a fixed rate of interest. It has escalated. Now it's not 1.5% anymore. Now it's up to 6%. He can't do it. Well, Jim says, yeah, but my property's worth more than it used to be. Let's just refinance it. Hey, good deal. Let's refinance it. So we refinance that $100,000 house. Now it's worth $150,000. We take that $50,000. We pay off the money that he couldn't pay me because he's in arrears. I mean, he couldn't pay it. He's behind on his note. So now he's in debt for $150,000. I've got a piece of paper on a house that I say is worth $150,000. Jim still can't pay for it because his job's not good enough. So he shows up and he says, can I refinance this again? Because now my house is worth $200,000. Oh, sure, Jim. You know, we can do that. So we machinate the money. And he's got his house, the payments are higher, and he still can't pay it. And finally one day, Jim says, I can't pay for this. Well, the problem is none of you other ones could do. All of y'all have these good subprime adjusted rate of interest. The thing falls down, none of you can pay. I'm the banker, and I go out and I'm in trouble. That's what's happening. Now, keep this in mind. We're talking about $600 trillion worth of world debt. And the United States government just said we're going to spend $700 billion to straighten it out. That ain't going to happen. Why am I telling you all this? Because to understand how bad the world economy is. Now, if this doesn't make you pause, you need to start pausing. You need to start thinking about it. What you need to do is you need to start praying about it. Because there's not enough money to fix this. There are not enough brains to fix it. You know, in all due respect to the presidential candidates, Obama and McCain, they're not smart enough to do it. They don't have enough power to do it. And this thing, oh, we're going to give you tax cuts. We're going to give you medical credits. We're going to give you... It's a bunch of foolishness when you come to the big problem. The problem is bigger than them, and they can't fix it. America doesn't have the wealth to fix what's wrong within the world. There is, right now, it's either this week or next week, the economic advisors of all the key nations in the world are meeting to have them to discuss what's going to happen. And you know what they're discussing? Who's going to be standing when it all falls down? See, our enemies before, we could always find them and shoot them and kill them. But we looked, and the enemy is us. The greed of America and other nations has caused this. See, the other nations really don't want us to fall. Because if we fall, we're the major consumer of goods and services in the world. And if we can't buy stuff, China can't make stuff. We owe them $1 trillion already. And they owe somebody else, we were talking yesterday, some $5 trillion that they owe to somebody. It is an economic wreck. It's a train wreck. Now, I really scared you, haven't I? There needs to be a sense of urgency in our nation to pray for this country and what's going on, and to pray for ourselves and for our families. Amen. It's not going to be business as usual anymore. That big twisty thing out in the Gulf of Mexico is showing up. Now somebody say, oh, what does he know? You know, he's just a one-armed pastor, you know, he's been a seminary. What does he know? Maybe I don't know. Maybe I'm just crazy. Maybe I'm foolish. You want to know why the stock market's going up and down? Because nobody has any confidence in the monetary system of our, in the manufacturing system of our nation. And it's happening worldwide. That's why the stock market can't rest. It can't find a spot. They don't know where the bottom is. Now, you can go home today and tell these people you had this great economics lesson from your pastor. No, what you've heard is a great praying lesson from your pastor that we need to pray. Amen, amen. There is nothing else to do. You don't have enough money to get out of this. And by the way, if you're in debt, I would work real hard to get out of debt. Somebody said, well, I just heard this recently. Maybe it's been around a while, but I heard it. If you find yourself in a hole, the first thing you do is quit digging. Get yourself out of debt as best you can. Say, well, I got too much debt to get out of it. $1 less debt is $1 less you got to worry about. Find a way to get out of debt. Start managing your money. Start thinking smarter. Say, well, Pastor, you're paying such a bad thing. Maybe the whole thing's going to fall down, and I'm not going to have anything anyway. I'll meet you at the field, and we'll try to get some glean some stuff off to some trees maybe to eat. Or pump some water out of a well. Man, that's doom and gloom. But it's a call to us to pray. I have a responsibility as an American citizen, and I have a responsibility to you as your pastor to tell you what I understand the truth to be. So that we will be wise. The scripture says that God's people perish for a lack of knowledge. We need to know. We need to make plans. We've been living like the rest of the world in, on this great big economic balloon that we've had since World War II, really. And we've got all the wonderful things. You know, I don't see anybody in here that's old enough, but some may have gone through the Great Depression. You know, one of the things about the Great Depression, people used to not having anything, so it really didn't matter that much. They didn't have anything else. People lived poor. I was talking with some guys at breakfast, and guys talking about they used to have put cardboard in their shoes. You know? People didn't have much. Now we've got electric lights. We've got, air conditioners. God forbid the air conditioner goes out. You know how we all suffered after Katrina for 2 weeks. And just this past storm that went through, the electricity went off for 4 hours around my house. It was a disaster. We've gotten used to so much that it's going to be a lot harder for us to live with a little bit. I was talking to someone this morning, talking about what may happen with Israel in the Middle East. They are not going to allow Iran to have a nuclear weapon. You can write that down. They've done it before. They're going in again. There'll be an airstrike. Who knows how bad that'll get. If it gets bad enough, you'll be down at the gas station looking for gas. I got a couple of bikes. I'm going to bring them over to George and get them to put some air in the tires and get them going for me so Pat and I can get around. Or you'll be like they are in Haiti, where the guy who was just here a couple of weeks ago told us that in order to get to the airport to get back to the United States to try to raise funds, he bought 2 gallons of gas. It cost him $30. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Now, we're gonna fast for the next 3 days and pray. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're fasting and praying again. We did that a couple of weeks ago during this 30-day period. I felt that we needed to do it twice, and we're going to do it again starting tomorrow. I've got some little papers in the back. Before you leave, if you don't have one, they're in the little case right where by the information booth. Yeah, why don't you do that, Pat? She'll get them for you, some instructions about fasting. I've given them out before, but some of you may not have had them. So I want you to fast as best you can for the next 3 days. We're going to meet here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night to pray. 7 o'clock. We're going to have, Dennis is going to lead us in a few songs. We're going to have a short devotional just to give us some thoughts about prayer. And then we're going to pray. We do it Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We're going to show this movie about which really fits into where we're going and praying for America. And after that, we're going to pray. Now, let me be mean to you for just a little bit. Some of you said, "Oh, well, I just don't have time to go pray." Pastor, if you knew what I had to do, well, you want to be out in the fields gleaning for potatoes? You want to be like the lady was in Gone with the Wind, when she's out there outside of a big mansion trying to get potatoes out of the ground? Remember that, Scarlett O'Hara? Some of you saw that movie? You know? I need to do it. Well, I can't come to church. Well, you may not be able to come to church. If you're working and you have something, I understand that. But if you've got any strength at all, come join us for prayer. Now, I'm not getting any greater rewards from God if you come and pray. I'm not going higher in heaven, all right? I'm not getting anything, but what we're getting is we're doing what we can do. If I'm right, and I pray I'm wrong about a lot of the stuff that I told you about this morning, and this ship sinks, and you haven't been praying, don't come running to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, would you pray for me?" You know why? Because I'm a big wimp. I'll pray for you anyway. And I'll love you and care for you, but deep in my mind, I'm going to say, "I told you so." I'm not looking to get a crowd. I'm looking to get prayers. People will come and join with us and pray. You know, Jesus told his own guys, "Could you not watch 1 hour with me? We won't be here more than an hour and a half. And if you have to leave, you can leave. But come for as long as you can. If you have to come late, come late. If you have to leave early, leave early. But come join us in prayer." Look, guys, I don't know what else to do. I really don't know what to do. You know, people are worried about the election. Are we going to vote? Are we going to win? Obama's going to get in? Or McCain's going to get in? I'll tell you what, I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference. Now, it does. There are some issues, and I'm going to talk about that next week. There are some issues, but in the great scheme of things, what we really need to do is be interceding for God to come in and relent and to help us as a nation. I don't believe it's over with, but I believe it's over with if God's people won't do something. The third thing I want to talk to you about is we need to pray with hope for a better day in America. We need to pray with hope for a better day in America. Let's look at chapter 3 in Zephaniah, verses 17 through 20. For the Lord your God is living among you. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
He is a mighty Savior.
Amen.
He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. This is not time to be afraid. This is time to be wise. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Don't you love that? I will gather you who mourn for the appointed festivals. You will be disgraced no more, and I will deal severely with all who have oppressed you. I will save the weak and helpless ones. You flip that, Jim. I will bring together those who were chased away. I will give glory and fame to my former exiles wherever they have been mocked and shamed. On that day I will gather you together and bring you home again. I will give you a good name, a name of distinction among all the nations of the earth, as I restore your fortunes before their very eyes. I, the Lord, have spoken. See, when I started off, I told you it's about God, it's about judgment, but it's about redemption. When God's people turn to God, He will calm our fears. There's no need to fear. It's a time to pray and to trust God. He will gather us together and hold us together. That's what He wants to do, to hold us together as the people of God. He will bring us home here and in the hereafter. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the trust of God. I believe that God will intervene and move. You know, the whole world may be shaken around us, but we can walk through it. We don't need to go the way of the world. I know many of us would testify that in the midst of the physical storms that have gone on, how you were taken care of. I've heard story after story about miracle after miracle of God taking care of you. Things were different. But you look back and you say, hey, I'm okay. I'm okay. That's the hand of God watching over us, caring for us, because that's the kind of God that we serve. He will restore our fortunes that the devil has stolen. Somebody said, I've been rich and I've been poor. You know, I've been up and I've been down. You know, but learn to trust in God. I believe that was Paul who said that. You know, in life is it cycles? You know, the way I look at it, just my own way of looking at it, I didn't have a darn thing when I got in the kingdom. I was broke and owed money to everybody. And if I end up broke again, I'm just right back where I started. I'm not going to be owing anybody. I hope. I hope I don't have to. I don't want to be a borrower. I want to be a lender. It's a lot more fun to lend than it is to borrow. But I believe God will take care of us. And if we have less, we'll have enough. Great passage of Scripture. Go read it when you get home. Matthew chapter 6. When he talks about all the things that are going on, about the birds of the air, about the lilies of the field, about all that goes on. And he says that your Father knows that you have need of basic fundamental things, of food and shelter and clothing. And he says these great words in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what things? Food, shelter, and clothing will be added to you. There's example after example in the Scripture where God's people were taken care of when the whole world was suffering. God provided. The story of Joseph is that story. His father, they were in Israel, and famine was in the land. God went ahead and sent Joseph, and Joseph was prepared so that when his dad, he took care of his whole family. That's God. It's a picture of God taking care of the family of God. He will restore your fortunes and your reputation. People will laugh at you. You'll leave here, And some of you are going to try to remember everything I said. You're going to try to tell your mom and your aunt, your uncles and your brothers and your sisters about what I said today. And you're going to get it all convoluted and messed up. And you're going to say, man, I don't know, but I just believe that we need to pray. And they're going to say, oh, you religious stuff, you always talk about that. This is reality. That's what they'll say. And they'll malign your character. God said he'll restore that back to you. That they'll know. I like the part he says to restore the riches in the presence of your enemies. That's what it says in the 23rd Psalm. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So how do you pray? How do you pray? You pray with understanding. You pray with passion. You intercede. You pray with hope for a better day. I'm the most optimistic person in this room. You can't get more optimistic than I am. I'm telling you, I am. I don't believe half of what I just said is going to happen. I'm so optimistic, although I know it will. But we need to know that we can pray and we can trust God. And I am convinced, and you can't convince me otherwise, that God will move on our prayers and take care of us. If you need to be encouraged, if you need something to encourage you, go read a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom and see how God provides for His people in the worst situations that ever existed on the planet. Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. In fact, there's a movie by it. You'll probably get it at a video store. You might be able to get it online. It'll really encourage you, okay? Let's all stand. So how do you stand this morning? No pun intended. Are you ready? Are you ready? Or you just been kind of maybe playing some games and thinking about church and thinking about God, and it's just been kind of a God of convenience. Maybe here this morning, I've just spoken another language to you. You have no clue what this is all about. If that's you and you're here this morning, and that's where you are, then I want to give you some really good news. The good news is this. The Bible says that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That word saved is a real picture word. It means to be rescued from a dangerous place. If you don't know God, your troubles are a lot bigger than $1 trillion or $600 trillion. Your problems are so big that you'll end up in a lake of fire. You will burn in a place called the lake of fire forever and ever with no hope. But if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be rescued from that dangerous place. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, you know, I don't get it. What do I need to do? What's this all about? I want to give it to you real short, real briefly. The Bible says that if you will turn from the life you're living in, that's the word called repent. It means to change your mind, to turn around and decide that you want to do something different. And if you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His power and what He did at this cross that's behind me when He gave His life and spilled His blood, and if you believe that He was raised from the dead 3 days later, He came up out of that grave alive. The Bible has this promise, and there is no question about this. If you do that, He says He will come into your life and save your very soul. Is there anybody here this morning would say, man, I've never really done that, but I'd like to receive Jesus into my life today. Would you raise your hand? Don't be afraid. Anybody here would say, you know, Pastor, I've just never done that, but I want to do that today. Anybody here? Does everybody know the Lord? Does everybody know the Lord? Anybody here been kind of maybe on the periphery? Just been kind of thinking about God occasionally but never really committed yourself to Him? And you'd like to do that this morning? Anybody here wants to commit their life to the Lord? Anybody? That song playing behind me, there's room at the cross for you. Anyone at all? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, You're the only one that really knows the hearts of the men and women in this room. And right now, I ask You, Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, don't let them leave this building without talking to Me about Jesus Christ before they leave. Or someone else, one of these believers in this room, Father, that they will know for sure. Maybe embarrassed, Lord, to raise their hand. Don't want to be pointed out. But don't let them leave this building without receiving Christ into their life. Father, I know we've talked about a lot of difficult things today, but our faith is in You. And we're trusting You, Lord. We're not giving up just because things are bad. We're not throwing in a towel. We're keeping on. We're staying with You. We're like the disciples of old when they heard something that they was really difficult for people and walked away. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Will You leave too?" And they said, and vicariously they said it for us, "Lord, where could we go? You alone have the words of life. We've left everything to follow You. Father, so we have done. We've left everything to follow You. And our faith and our trust is in You. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name." Before we go, I want us to just spend about 3 more minutes. I want us to sing a little song together that we're kind of using as a theme song for this series. And I discovered it when I was in Florida. And it's got a really good message, and I think it'll really get us thinking in the right direction. Let's sing this song.
Yeah. glory. Raise your hands, lift your hearts, clap, make a joyful noise. Hallelujah! 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 Bless the Lord. We trust you, Lord.
Is the light our God?
Yes, Lord.
There is no one like our God.
Yes, yes. Say on. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. A good way to end the service, amen. Hallelujah. This is Hallelujah. Amen. That's the promise. Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being here.